when somebody loves you, what are the things that say, this person loves me? Do you remember the games you played as a little kid to figure out if somebody loved you? Did anybody ever play them seriously, or were they just lots of fun? You pick the daisy, and you pull out the petals. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. We had another one that I don't quite remember the rules for, but it was something about a dandelion. Maybe it was that we had a whole lot more dandelions in our yards and a whole lot less daisies. But it was something about shining the dandelion under your chin, and if it reflected yellow, it meant something. You liked butter? That was it! Obviously, somebody in my life got that mixed up with the daisy game because it was something about somebody loving you. A buttercup. Well, we didn't have a lot of buttercups either, so we used dandelions. We'd go through some weird contortions, even as adults, to figure out if somebody loves us. Jesus in our scripture today says that for him, it's going to be very, very easy for him to tell if we love him or if we don't. He is not going to have to find a daisy or a buttercup or a dandelion. He is going to know by the way we follow his teachings. Our scripture says, those who love me will keep my word. Another translation says, those who love me will keep my commandments. Another translation says, those who love me will do what I teach. Now, Jesus is not just speaking to anybody at this time. He's speaking to a very particular crowd. This conversation is part of his last conversations with his disciples. That inner group of people who had chosen to follow him and who had declared their undying love to him. These were people who said, we love you. We will do anything for you. We will die for you. And Jesus basically says, you've professed your love in a lot of ways. But here is how you can truly show you love me. As we come together this morning, most of us, I would say, are from that same kind of group. Those people who said, we love Christ. We want to follow his ways, and we want to center our life on our love of Christ. And Jesus says back to us, then follow my teachings. Jesus' teachings have really been quite simple. Just last week, we talked about Jesus said, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Jesus also said that he agreed with the Old Testament. The greatest commandment was that we love God with all our heart and all our mind and all our strength and all our soul. And that the other thing the Old Testament talks about is just like it, loving our neighbor as ourselves. On these, Jesus said, every other thing that is taught in Scripture, everything he wants us to do hangs. So to love Christ is really to love God and to love others. Now, what happens if we do that? Jesus says that if we do that, the Father, God, will love us. Now, I don't think that we should understand this as the reverse being true. If we don't do this, God won't love us. Remember, Jesus is speaking to a very particular group who are already saying, we love you. God the Father loves us. We know that from Scripture. It says, in fact, he loved us so much that he sent his only Son to die for us. The reason that Jesus is standing there teaching, the reason that Jesus has disciples, the reason that Jesus is headed towards the cross to die for us, is because God loves us. Scripture also says that God loved us while we were yet sinners. that proves just how much God loves us. God doesn't wait for us to respond to that love. He loves us anyway. But if we want that love to become a reality in our life, it's not so much if we want to make God love us, but if we want to experience that love of God in our life, then we need to love God and love neighbor, and we need to love each other as Christ has loved us. Then that love of God can become real to us. It can become a part of our life. It can live in us. For Jesus says that God the Father and He and the Holy Spirit says, we will come and make our home in you. God will come and live in us. His life, His love, His being will live in us. Now, at first, I was really excited about that idea. You know, I mean, God, the creator of the universe, the creator of me, the one who has power over all things, the one who is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving, coming to stay with me. The idea of God being a special guest in my heart sounds very exciting. Giving Him the special guest room with the special guest bathroom and buying Him special food and thinking that God will be very happy propping up in my living room with His feet on the ottoman, reading a good book and saying, isn't it nice to be here? When my sister sold her first house, she had a weird arrangement with the buyer, I guess because they were friends. Their closing date that they had to be out of their house was too early. So Amanda said, sure, come and stay with us for 2 weeks, and then, you know, we'll be out and we'll just live in the same house for 2 weeks. So for 2 weeks, the people who were going to be the new owners of my sister's house lived as guests. And she thought that was pretty neat. They were friends. They had a great time together. Well, then something happened with the new house Amanda was going to move into. And she was going to be 2 weeks late getting in. So after the closing date, ownership of the house transferred from my sister to the new owners. She now was a guest of them. In a home that had once been hers. In a home that she had spent time and energy decorating and loving and caring for, and was so excited that her friends loved this house enough that they wanted to purchase it and move in. I hear the giggles over there. You can just imagine what happened. They were now the owners of this house. They were now ready to get going on making this house their own. And the first thing they did broke my sister's heart. They went and they bought white paint and started painting the kitchen that she had so carefully decorated and so carefully chosen the colors for. And there they were, just painting all over her choices. They were making it their own. For 2 weeks, my sister said to come home going, what have they done today? And I came to realize, and I'm not the first person who used this analogy, I think C.S. Lewis uses this analogy as well, that we think God coming to live with us, to live in our heart, means that God is going to come and be a guest, basically. We always say this to our guests when they come, make yourself at home. What would happen if one of them actually took us up on it? What we mean is, make yourself very comfortable. Enjoy yourself here. Let me know what you need so I can meet your needs. We don't really mean that it's they can get up and go snooping in our closets. We don't really mean that they can begin to go through things and decide what needs to go to Goodwill and what doesn't. We don't really mean they have full run of the full house to do whatever they want, including getting out the paintbrush and the tool sets and changing things to meet their own interests and tastes. I have often made the mistake that I think when God comes to live in my heart, God comes as that very special guest. And I say to God, oh, make yourself at home. And then I come home to find out he's been snooping in my closets and saying, do you really want to keep this? He's been rearranging things and making my heart his home. Sometimes I'm astounded at just how much rearranging God wants to do. That God just doesn't want to leave it the way God found it. When God's love comes to live in me, and God makes my heart his home, God begins a remodeling project to make it a place that God would want to live, a place that God's love can shine through. I've had to rethink a little bit about just how excited I am about this idea that God, the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will come and dwell in me. It's a little disconcerting to think that they're going to make my heart their own and do all of the remodeling that is required. I think I really need Jesus' words later on in verse 27 where he says, in a sense to me, don't get all worried about this, because my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, and I don't give as the world gives. As Jesus is teaching this, peace is one of the big slogans of that world, the peace of Rome. Rome's peace came by the sword. Rome's peace was a surface peace, a lack of conflict. Nobody dared raise sword because the peace was enforced by sword. It didn't matter if you were happy with Rome ruling you or not. You were supposed to be. Because you had the peace of Rome, you had a lack of conflict, you had a lack of war. But the price was high. The price was a lack of freedom, a lack of expressing who you really were, a lack of living out your life to its greatest potential. Jesus' peace does not come like that. Jesus' gift of coming and dwelling in us does not come like that. It is not a surface peace, a lack of conflict, a peace that is based on the circumstances out here. It is not a peace that is built by the sword. The peace of Christ is a peace that is built by love. Love dwelling in us deeply, completely, that rearranges our interior. Not so that we can't be who we want to be, but are forced in chains to live a life in Christ, but so that we can be all that God originally created us to be. It is not so much a redecorating going on as a restoration. We were created in the image of God. We were created to be in loving relationship with God and with each other. When God comes and dwells in our heart, God makes that possible again, so that we can live out of a deep peace, an abiding peace that really has very little to do with the circumstances around us. That's why great people of the faith could stand in the midst of poverty, in the midst of war, in the midst of death, in the midst of despair, and feel an overwhelming peace. Persons who met Mother Teresa, living on the streets of Calcutta, with persons dying all around her, I can almost not imagine a worse existence. And yet everyone who met her said she was just so full of joy and peace and delight. It was a gift just to be in her presence. That's why Paul and Silas could be locked up in prison by the Romans who were declaring they were bringing them this peace. not knowing what the outcome of a trial would be. Death always being a possibility. And I mean, jails aren't nice today. But can you imagine jails then? In chains. Singing hymns. Wow. That's the kind of peace I want. That's the kind of change that can take place in our hearts. What does it require of us? Well, nothing and everything. Because you see, God's love is there and available and wants to do all of this for all of us. But for those who declare that they want it, who that they love Christ and they want to live this life, it requires we give our life to it. A life of love. If we want the love of God to dwell in us, if we want the peace that passes all understanding, then we are going to have to allow God to mold us into those people of love. Persons who love one another. Persons who love God. And persons who love our neighbors. Even those ones that are a little difficult to love. Jesus says he will know whether we love him or not, or whether it's simply lip service. He's not going to have to pull off daisies. He's going to be able to simply look at our lives.